Good to see you today. We're glad that you're here and we have opportunity to worship God together. I invite your attention to the Word of God, especially the writings of the Apostle to Timothy and Titus. We're going to see some common thread through those epistles in just a moment of faithful sayings and the outlines in the bulletin. So I invite you to study along with us in that. If it is that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to consider carefully the faithful sayings of God's Word, that you will in turn have a genuine faith, that you will know and be persuaded not only of who Jesus is, but what He's accomplished, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He did in fact die for our sins. That means for me and for you and for the whole world. He died as a sacrifice for our sins that we may be delivered, redeemed from its bondage and death. If you believe that, we urge you today to repent of your own sins, to change your mind and heart about the sin against God in your life. And with that repentance, confess your faith and be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. He will forgive you. He will redeem you. He will add you to His church. You may walk with Him from this day forward, committing your soul to Him, just as Paul mentioned that which he had committed to Him, that we might, each one of us, committing our hearts, our souls, our lives to Him, will each day then be faithful and true to our Lord. If, as a Christian, there is sin in our lives, we need to repent of those things as well. We need to go to our God in prayer. He's faithful and just, if we'll confess our sins, to forgive us of our unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Christians have that obligation to repent and pray when we sin. It's through the blood of Jesus that all these blessings are possible or available. And that it is that blood of Jesus, that death of Christ, upon which we rest our faith and secure our hope. And indeed it is a faithful saying that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we'll come to that momentarily. I want us to think about the idea of faithful sayings. The idea of a saying being faithful is that it is reliable, is that it is trustworthy. It is that we can believe it, we can depend upon it. And consistently, we see several times as this phrase is used in Paul's writings to Timothy and Titus, as he does in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, he says it's worthy of acceptance, worthy of full acceptance, the things that are said. It's applied, the idea of being faithful, we think of faith, rightly so, as that belief one has. A confidence one has in this, but it is also the idea, and carrying with that what is said is because it is true, we depend upon it, we trust it. There's an element of trust and reliability and faith, being faithful. The Bible talks about a whole lot of different things and people and the need to be faithful. Stewards are to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Someone over the care and keeping of the goods of another. You want someone who is reliable, someone you can believe in, someone who is trustworthy. Christians are described as faithful. Faithful saints, faithful brethren. In Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, we are to be faithful. Reliable. When we talk about being faithful to the Lord, is that we are reliable and trustworthy to Him and before Him and to Him. The Lord is called faithful. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, He is faithful. God, who is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 is mentioned. Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Numbers 12 and verse 7. And many other references about being faithful or those who were faithful in a variety of ways. God's Word, of course, is referred to as faithful. In Revelation 21 and verse 5, as well as chapter 22 and verse 6, the one who speaks from the throne there in chapter 21 to John says verse 5, He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are trustworthy. They are reliable. You can depend upon them. This goes to the very core of our attitude toward our belief in the Word of God. It is reliable. We can depend upon it. This is the only way that we know how to trust God. Really. You see, if we cannot trust the words of God, then we cannot trust God, because God has spoken to us in these last days in His Son. This is the way God has chosen to communicate His will. We cannot assume we know what God wants. We cannot say, because I feel something, therefore God feels the same way. God's Word is true and faithful. And it is by God's revealed Word that we know what His will is. No one knows the mind of God save the Spirit of God. Right? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. And the Spirit has revealed God's mind and Word through the apostles of Jesus Christ, so that we have confidence that our God, who cannot lie when He speaks, His Word is true and faithful, reliable and dependable. That's why we go to the Word of God. That's why we preach it. That's why we are urged to live it, because we can base our entire life upon it. When people all around us are wondering, what's life about? How should I live? What kind of person I be? And what is life out there for me? What life is there out there for me? It is God's Word that anchors us because of our faith, that God's Word is true and faithful. And it teaches us all that we need to be fulfilled in this life and to live eternally with God as well. So it is toward that end that Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote to Timothy and Titus about some things that were trustworthy, some sayings that were true, were faithful. Let's elaborate upon those, meditate upon them for a few minutes here this morning. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul said, in writing about Christ and really about himself, and as an illustration of the redemption and salvation we have in Christ, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So it is a reliable, dependable, trustworthy statement that Christ had a purpose. He came into this world to save sinners. You know, it's sometimes pathetic to read what people think about Jesus in this world. When some people want to liken Jesus to, you know, to Buddha and some other philosopher of the world, or that he was just a great moral teacher, but of course they diminish him when they say that, because they refuse to acknowledge that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you refuse to acknowledge who Jesus really is, you also are just a step away from denying why he came into the world. See? Because he's just a philosophical teacher or a moral teacher, then, or even a revolutionary or something like that, then you don't have to address sin in your own life. And you don't have to address that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. By implication, that means sinners are lost. You see, if he came to save, that means we're lost. And that means we are sinners. That's why he came to the world. Paul says that this is a truth. This is a faithful saying. He says it's reliable, it's trustworthy, and it is worthy of our full acceptance. Not half-heartedly, not some of it, but in totality. We can receive it and must receive it and rely upon it, rely and depend upon it, and submit ourselves to this message, as well as rejoice in it. When we fully accept that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, this is both our reliance and our rejoicing. Both our submission and our reason to be sustained in the hope of eternal life. This is the purpose of Jesus' life and death. Joseph was told to name him Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Savior. He would be a deliverer. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law. See, God, the Son came to save me and you. John puts it very simply, that He came to take away our sins. 1 John 3 and verse 5. Jesus came in the world to take away our sins. You see, when we talk about why Jesus came into the world, we get to the very heart of our condition before God. We get to the very heart of how we have lived before God. And that we are in desperate need of a Savior. In desperate need of someone to help us, because we are in such a condition before our God that left in that condition, we will lose our souls forever in a hell that burns with a fire that is not quenched. A darkness that is utter and complete. An agony likened to the weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die, nor is the fire quenched. But Jesus came while we were in sin. His enemies, sinning against Him, because He is God. Sinning against God. God sent His Son to deliver us, to save us, to rescue us, to take our sins away. It's a faithful saying. This is at the heart and core of why we are Christians and why the gospel calls those who are lost to be saved and be God's people, be Christians. Jesus came to do it, to save us, to take away our sins, and He finished His work. John 17:4. His prayer of the Father, there in this statement there, He says, I've finished the work. I've accomplished the work You gave me to do. And on the cross, remember, He said, it is finished. It's accomplished. He did what the Father sent Him to do and what He willingly came to do. Romans 5. Go over there with me for a moment. We studied this some in the not too distant past. But it really encapsulates with a few verses, a few statements, and a few words, much of this redemptive work of Jesus, the purpose of His life and death. It says in verse 8, God manifested, demonstrated His love toward us. So it is all an expression of divine love, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there's the sacrifice for our sin. To save us, Jesus had to die for us. Now, He died for us so that we would not have to die for our sins. Because the wages of sin is death. We would have to pay the penalty of our sin. An eternal hell. An eternal death. But He dies on the cross for our sins to save us. And so, there is justification. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. We have been acquitted of the guilt of our sin. God is willing to say, I acquit you. You are no longer guilty of your sin, but justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And here, by His blood. Were not His blood shed, His death given, there would be no way for us to be acquitted of the guilt of our own sin against God. Jesus, though, came to save us, He says, from wrath, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. This is the divine wrath. This is God executing a divine judgment against sinners, you and me, because of our sin. But Jesus came to save us from that wrath. Deliver us so that we would not experience the eternal punishment described already of hell. Instead, He came to reconcile us. For if, when we were enemies in our sin against God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Reconciliation is the idea of changing from enemy to friend. An atonement, a reconciliation taking place. Colossians 1 that John read for us a moment ago at the table. well describes that very point. We were enemies, but Christ in His blood, in on the cross, in His death, is the means of our reconciliation. We need that, for without it, you see, without being reconciled to God, we are forever under divine wrath. Jesus came to change that circumstance through His blood. We have redemption. Romans 3 and verse 19. A ransom is paid that we might be freed. We might be redeemed from the clutches, the guilt and penalty, the punishment of sin. And Romans 3:25 says, in His death there is mercy. He is a propitiation, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation is an appeasement. As the mercy seat illustrated God's appeasement of the sins of His wrath against the sins of Israel, and the blood was sprinkled there once a year on the Day of Atonement, Christ's blood is the means of our atonement, our reconciliation, so that there is mercy now instead of wrath. See, this is why Jesus came. Paul says it's a faithful statement. This is the heart and soul. This is the core of the gospel. And that affects how we live. You see, now it calls on how you and I live. Jesus lived to accomplish our redemption, our justification, our reconciliation, our salvation. We're now to live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. You see, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. This gives meaning and purpose and acceptance to Jesus dying for us. It changes who we are. It changes why we live. 2 Corinthians 5 now. Look at it in verse 15. He says, let's start in 14. For the love of Christ compels us. This is God's love. This is Christ's love that we've described here. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. We were all dead in sin, and He died for us all. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. This is what being a Christian is all about. This is what our life now is, what gives our life purpose and meaning. He died for us, and now we don't live for ourselves. We die to ourselves. I am crucified with Christ. Why? Because if it were not for Christ in your sin, you're already dead and you're already going to hell, and you'll be there forever. But Jesus came to save you. Now, change who you are. Change your purpose. If you believe in Him, if you trust Him, it's a reliable saying, it's a faithful saying, it's worthy of your full acceptance. Not a half-hearted, some of the time, if I want to, but a full, wholehearted, full faith, I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live by faith, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, watch it, and gave Himself for me. A faithful saint, worthy of all acceptance. Here's the accepting part. Here's the accepting part. Our purpose, to live now for Jesus. How we do it? We can examine ourselves. God wants us to. We must. That we may fully accept the great love, the greatest of love shown to us in His sacrifice. Let's go a little further here. You may see there's no clear connection of some of these points, except that they're all faithful sayings, and there are certainly connections. Paul goes on in that first epistle to Timothy, who says, if anyone desires, or he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So this is a dependable, reliable, trustworthy saying from God. That for a man to desire the work of a bishop, he desires a good work. Office of a bishop. The idea of office here is the idea of a work, a function. A bishop is overseer, and it's another one of the terms for the elders of a congregation. Obey those who have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, the watching over for souls. That's the idea of the work seen in that terminology.
Look, brethren, elders don't appear out of nowhere. That's the point I want us to get here. When Paul writes,
it's a faithful saying that if a man desires the position or the work, Not it says the position, that kind of can leave the wrong impression, or office, as King James does, can kind of leave the wrong impression. He's saying if any man desires the work, it's not an honor to be obtained, it's a work to be done. It's a service to be rendered. And he says, stretch the desire aspect here is to stretch yourself out in order to grasp it. In other words, you give yourself to the goal. Younger men, be preparing yourselves right now. Prepare yourselves for the service, for the work. There are qualifications to meet. There's work to be done as you grow and mature and will be qualified to do this work. Prepare yourself. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13. It says, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, deacons are told there, serve well. Whether you're serving as a deacon or not, serve well in the kingdom. Look ahead. Because elders don't come out of nowhere. You don't just one day say, I want to be an elder and be right with God. It takes preparation of your life. Read the Word. Learn the Word. Live the Word. Serve in the kingdom. Grow and mature, because there's going to be another generation that's going to need elders.
Amen.
Will you be one of them? Only if you commit yourself now to the faithful saying, to stretch out yourself in order to attain and do this service in the kingdom of God for the salvation and protection of souls. There's a dearth of qualified elders in the kingdom. We need to commit ourselves to the preparation, to the task. And those of us who are older need to be helping the younger do that very thing. And see the benefits. The work of service, to guard and feed. Stop the vain talkers. Their mouths sometimes have to be stopped. You see, in preparing yourself to be an elder, you equip yourself to see the value of watching out for the souls of others. You're not in it for yourself. You're looking out to help and serve others. So as you're preparing, you're going about the work of teaching the gospel and encouraging people in the gospel. You're learning and growing yourself. Are you willing to do what needs to be done to stop somebody who's teaching error? Stop the vain talkers that he said whose mouths must be stopped. Some people don't have the stomach to be an overseer. They're not willing to stop mouths and vain talkers. But if you don't, the sheep get devoured by the wolves. Prepare yourself. Be an example in your life. By the way, women, wives, you help prepare them too, or help disqualify them. Because you see, wives are talking to 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. So while men work toward preparing themselves to be elders, their wives are going to help them or hurt them. You need to be careful of that and help. Help them by yourself being godly and an example of such things. It says, let their wives be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Anyone desires the office of the work of a bishop, he desires a good work. And let's not forget to be preparing and equipping another generation to do this valuable work in the kingdom. Paul goes on to say, and we have to move ahead, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. We'll go on in this book to say, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is profitable. He says, exercise yourself toward godliness, verse 7. It's profitable. This is, a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Worthy to accept that. You see, you gain some profit from physical exercise. You increase your stamina. You may increase your longevity, your length of life, and your quality of life here on earth. But he says, you see, godliness doesn't just profit you here and now, but into eternity. And so he says, more than physical exercise, exercise yourself toward godliness. And that's about shaping and conditioning our heart, our soul, and therefore our conduct. Godliness. Godliness is to be devout and denotes the piety that characterizes a Godward attitude that therefore does those things that are well pleasing to God. Jesus, it was said of him that he said of himself, I do always those things that please him, that is, please his heavenly Father. A godliness is a Godward attitude, a consideration of God in everything that we do. He says that's the exercise that is truly profitable because it has a promise that goes beyond now into the next life, into the life that is to come.
It's the way that we're to live with this godliness. Greater God has appeared. We already talked about that this morning. Bringing salvation to all men. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly love, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So the attitude of piety and godliness translates into a walk of life. The way we live.
As a living sacrifice. You see, we offer ourselves up to God that to show what is the acceptable will of God, Paul said, Romans 12, verse 2. So we don't define the parameters, God does. We offer ourselves up to Him in godliness to accomplish His will in our lives, to walk as children of light, showing what is acceptable unto Him. What's more, it is the light of truth that defines and shows our path. And to be godly is to recognize that path and yield ourselves to it and walk in it in a godly fashion, you see. And to do that is to need to die to sin and to live to God. In Romans 6th chapter is that we are to no longer let sin reign over us, but righteousness and godliness. So it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, he said. We ought to be exercising ourselves toward godliness. So, again, we ask ourselves, are we doing that kind of exercise? Are we increasing our spiritual strength, our spiritual stamina, by offering ourselves to God first, not down the list, but first, as children of light who will put away the darkness of the sins of the world and be alive unto God. Now let's build upon that to the next statement that we see in these passages, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, where Paul would write, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with Him. Now, of course, there's a sense in which we died with Christ in baptism. Turn with me to Romans 6, please, where we alluded to a moment ago in Romans 6. Beginning in the first verse and really going beyond verse 8 as we have on our chart through practically the whole chapter. But he builds his case having talked about the superiority of God's grace over sin in chapter 5. He now says that becomes practical in the way we live. The fact that God's grace is greater than sin is not our excuse to live in sin. To say it doesn't matter. He says that is so out of harmony with the very concept of the gospel of grace to say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid, and may it, certainly not, may it never be so. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or, do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. So, when we become Christians, being baptized into Christ's death and His blood saving us, redeeming us, reconciling us, justifying us, granting mercy unto us, we deliberately die to sin. You see, we're baptized into death. We die to it. We don't let it reign over us. That's a conscious decision we make. We don't get wet and just go on and live as we live. We died with Christ. If we died with Christ, this is what happens. The old man is crucified when we die with Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We're baptized into Christ. We make a deliberate decision. I'm not going to live in sin any longer. I'm going to kill the old man, the old way of living, the old sin. The body of sin is done away, he said in that verse. Now, what else? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we're freed from sin. Deliverance, salvation, you see. And then he goes on to say, because that's true, again he emphasizes, we are indeed dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And so don't let sin reign over you. It's a conscious decision. We're deciding if sin's going to rule us or not. We're deciding. We're making choices. The fact that we died with Christ when we're baptized into Christ means now that we're to live with Christ through obedient lives of righteousness. The same chapter, he says, now if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Not only that we shall live with Him in heaven, but he goes on to make his point that we are now slaves of righteousness. We are now choosing to obey Him in righteousness. We live with Him now. And so Paul says, face to face, we died with Him, we also live with Him. We live with Him in heaven because, you see, right now in this life, we choose to cease living in sin and to abide in Christ and to share in His sufferings, Philippians 3. To put off the old man and put on the new man that's created in holiness and righteousness of truth. Ephesians 4, 20-24. It's a faithful saying. And it bears upon how we're going to now live. That we died to sin. If we died to it, now we live Christ. Our life is now renewed in Christ Jesus. We cannot believe. It's not a faithful saying. Don't be deceived and don't believe that you can become a Christian but continue living in sin. And God doesn't see it, God doesn't know it, and God's not going to take account of it, and you won't have to answer to Him for it one day. We will. But we have life in Christ. And that's where we put our hope. And that's where we renew ourselves each day to be servants of righteousness. And finally, Titus 3 and verse 8. Paul said there's another faithful saying I want to remind you of. Titus, before I close, he said this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. He says I want you to affirm it constantly. Give thought to attend to take the lead in, to be careful to maintain. You take the lead in these things, in these good works. When he says maintain them, you press forward in them. Remember him, he says, this is the purpose of our redemption. He said in Titus 2 and verse 14 earlier, he had written, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Those were bad works. Those weren't good works. Those were bad works. and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Right? We've been redeemed from the evil deeds, from the lawless deeds, from the bad works, to now do good works. We're his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which he before prepared that we should walk in them. See, we've been redeemed for this purpose. Why? To influence others. 1 Peter 2. That they may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it says, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Be a pilgrim, be a sojourner, be one who's not living for this world but for the next. And influence others. See, as you maintain the good works of God that He defines, that He sets forth in His Word, they'll complete you and they'll equip you to live in this world in a way that will help influence others. And that's why Paul says these things are good and profitable to men. Good works of your life as a Christian is going to profit other people. See, it's not about earning salvation. It's about being profitable to others. Not trying to profit yourself. Profiting others. Because you have profited from Jesus, who died for you and redeemed you. Now, you're to be zealous of good works. They're going to help others the way Jesus helped you. Is that the way you think about your life? You think about your life that way? Remembering Jesus helped you, and now you need to help others? Maintain, he said, it's faithful saying. And confidently, I want you to confidently or constantly affirm. Affirm it continually to maintain these good works. This is a faithful saying. God's Word, all of God's Word is faithful and true. These faithful sayings that we've looked at this morning are among all of the truth of God that we should accept by our obedience, our trust, our reliance upon it, worthy of all acceptance. You see, what God says about how to be saved is faithful and true. When He says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned, it's faithful and true. It's worthy of full acceptance. Will you do that today? Will you fully accept and rely upon that if you'll believe His gospel, if you'll repent and be baptized, having confessed your faith, He'll save you. That's the action of your faith and obedience to the faithful saying of God. We urge you to become a Christian or God's people. If we've not been relying upon God's Word and we've not been living it, we have not fully accepted it. Let's repent of that now. Let's set our hearts to doing the good will of God and all these things and all that God has revealed. All together we stand while we sing.